Well, happy Easter, everyone. Have you ever traveled with this person? Maybe you are this person. You know, people walk up and ask, you know, how long are you going to be gone for? And you're like, oh, it's just a weekend trip. Traveling with this much baggage makes everything harder, and it takes a lot more time and energy. You know, getting on the plane, getting from the plane to the car with all this, getting from the car to the hotel, it's heavy and exhausting and annoying. Now, I want you to imagine trying to go about your day-to-day life with this much baggage. Like you wake up and before you can brush your teeth, you have to carry all the baggage into the bathroom. Then you go get a cup of coffee and the baggage is lugged along. And I know it's a silly thought, but it's exactly what some of you are doing. You're carrying the baggage from your past everywhere you go, the baggage from your pain and mistakes and shame and guilt and dysfunction and fear. And you're lugging it into every relationship, every decision, every job, every conversation, even in your approach to your faith. What I want to talk to you about today is one of the most liberating, freeing, life-changing, emboldening concepts that I know about. It's one of the beliefs of Christianity that sets it apart from every other worldview. It's the truth that will allow you to set down the heavy load of all the baggage of guilt and shame that many of you have been carrying around with you for a long time. And this concept is called forgiveness. I'm so excited that you've joined us today. We're launching a brand new teaching series that will last for the next 4 weeks called The Forgiveness Project, where we're going to investigate the central belief of Christianity, and we're going to look at it from a variety of different angles. And today, on Easter Sunday 2021, we're going to explore what it means to be forgiven by God. The title of my message today is Awaken to Forgiveness. And now listen, I want to issue a challenge right off the bat, because I believe this teaching series could change your life for the better. We live in a society that's forgotten how to forgive. Instead, our go-to is to cancel people that we don't agree with. And I think if we could master the art of forgiveness, it would be a game changer for us. And so here's my challenge to you. Will you commit to church for the next 3 weeks? That's just 3 hours during the month of April to say, you know what, I'm going to prioritize my faith. You know, after the year that many of us have had, this is a logical step to say, you know, I need a sturdy foundation upon which to build my life. And so I pray many of you today will join us live or online or on TV as we walk through the Forgiveness Project together during this month. So awaken to God's forgiveness. I want to tell you when this happened for me. Now, believe it or not, I spent my first couple years in college running around trying to destroy the faith of any Christians that I came in contact with. I was a recent convert to atheism, and I thought Christianity was the religion for dummies, and I had dozens of conversations with Christians where I tried to erode or destroy their faith. That is, until I started to actually investigate for myself the life of Jesus, his ways, his teachings, particularly his death and resurrection. And those investigations led me to an encounter beside my bed on my knees in a little blue duplex in Upland, Indiana. Kim and I had been married for a year, still both in college. We lived in this little hole in the wall. It had a detached garage, carpeting in the bathroom. You know, it was one of those deals. I was still being trained by my new wife to put the toilet seat back down. Anyway, I fell to my knees beside our bed one day, and I cried out to God. And I said something like, you know, I think you're real. I think you rose from the dead. I think I believe. And I'm so sorry for the ways that I've betrayed you, and I drew people astray from you, and I went astray myself. And I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. And it wasn't a perfect prayer, but it was the best I had at the time. And here's what happened. It was like a dark cloud that had followed my soul around lifted. And I sensed waves of what I would describe as perfect love flooding over me. It was grace. It was forgiveness. And my soul that had been asleep seemed to wake up. And I was awakened. That day changed my life forever. Jesus changed my marriage. He changed my family and my career, my values, my decisions, my friendships. And I was given a clean slate that day. My past was wiped clean, and I could put all of the baggage down that I was carrying around. I didn't need to carry the guilt or the shame or the regret anymore. It changed everything. I was awakened to God's forgiveness. And listen, some of you are here today, and I feel like, and you feel like I did all those years ago. That a dark cloud is following you around, like your soul is asleep, like you're weighed down by your past mistakes. And I want to take you on to a little detail in the Bible from the original Easter morning story that you may have never noticed before. And I want to let that detail tell a story that is so important for us today. And I pray that it will lead many of you to awaken to God's forgiveness on this Easter 2021. So we're going to give you a chance to respond at the end of this service today by just taking a very simple but a life-changing step of faith. So what's the mysterious detail in the Easter story that I'm referring to? Well, it's over in Mark 16:7. And it was the crack of dawn on Easter morning. Several women left the city of Jerusalem. Their mission was to anoint the body of Jesus. They had witnessed his death on the previous Friday. They had followed his body to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And now it's Sunday morning, and they proceed to that same tomb to perform what they considered to be their last labor of love for Jesus, their Lord. And when the women arrived, they received the surprise of their lives. The stone was rolled away, the grave was empty, and an angel was present. And that angel informed them that Jesus was risen. And here's the direct quote of what that angel told them. He said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Now, I want to concentrate on those two little words that I emphasized in the middle. And Peter. Like he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Now listen, Peter was one of the disciples. He was included in the first group. So why was he singled out? Why was he mentioned individually? Well, in order to get it, you first have to remember what happened on the previous Thursday. In some ways, this angelic message was a terrible reminder of Peter's lowest moment of his life. On that night, Thursday night, Peter had denied Jesus three times. This was something that Jesus had warned Peter about as they were leaving the upper room for Gethsemane. Peter expressed confidently that he would never deny Jesus. He was ready even to die for the Lord. But less than 12 hours later, when cornered by a small servant girl in Caiaphas's courtyard, Peter cowered. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he denied that he even knew Jesus, let alone follow him. Each accusation, you know, surprised and confounded him even more than the last. In fact, a third time we're told that he even called curses down upon himself if he was lying, and he was lying. And so after the third denial, Jesus passes by, the rooster crowed, and Peter ran out into the night with bitter tears. He had denied his friend, his Lord. And after the events of Good Friday, Peter was convinced that they were probably coming to kill him next, and so he went into hiding, devastated by his actions. This was the guy who said, "I will never deny you, Jesus." Like, have you ever talked a big game? You ever had this moment where you say, you know, next time I get in a conversation with that person, I'm going to keep my cool. Next time I get a paycheck, instead of going out and blowing it on stuff that I don't need, I'm going to save some and be generous with the rest. Or next time that toxic person asks me to go out and do something I'll regret, I'm going to turn them down. Or next time I'm tempted with drink or drugs or food or sex, I'm going to walk away. Or next time I have a chance to volunteer, instead of choosing to be selfish, I'm going to seize it and be selfless. Ever had any of those next time moments? And then you blow it. You feel like a failure, and shame and guilt get heaped on your shoulder like baggage. Let me tell you, your failures don't scare Jesus at all. Jesus has a solid track record of redeeming failures. And I think Peter felt like a failure, and he'd given up on the dream of a good life. He'd given up on the dream of a purposeful life. Now, I want to fast forward a couple weeks ahead from the resurrection. Jesus had already come back from the dead. He'd appeared to his disciples a couple times already, but I think Peter was still convinced that he had dug too deep of a hole for himself. And so Jesus tracks him down, just like he's doing with some of you today. I want to go to the encounter in John 21, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus had revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "Listen, I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And so they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, I love this line, "I am going fishing." I think fear and confusion led Peter right back to where he started. He'd given up on the dream that he was going to be a major player in God's plan to save the world. Jesus had already recommissioned these disciples in very dramatic fashion. He showed them his wounds. He proved to them that he was the Christ. And then he breathed on them. He told them to receive the Holy Spirit. He sent them out with the blessing of the Father to heal and forgive sins and to impact the world for Christ. But Jesus said, go, and Peter decided to go fishing. I think sometimes when we're afraid, we just hide in what's comfortable. Sometimes even when we know what we're supposed to do, we just do what we know. And Peter was a fisherman, and he had given up on the whole fishers of men thing, and he decided just to go fishing. And so they fished all night, but they didn't catch anything. And look what happens next in verse 4. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was him. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. This is one of over half dozen post-resurrection appearances that Jesus had with different groups of people. It's one of the things I investigated back in college before I fully gave my life to Jesus next to my bedside. So Jesus died, and then he came back to life, and then he started appearing to people. Now, a lot of skeptics have tried to argue that his followers were just having hallucinations or delusional visions due to PTSD or whatever they had just gone through. But Jesus didn't just appear to his followers. He appeared to large groups of people at once. One of them was a group of 500 people. And I don't know if you know this or not, but 500 different people generally don't have the exact same hallucination at the same time at the same place. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes about this a few years later, he starts naming names. He says, these witnesses are still alive. He writes to his original audience and he says, like, if you don't believe me, go talk to them. And this was a very risky thing for Paul to do if it wasn't true, because it would have completely exposed him as a fraud. But he said, no, there are over 500 people who can give eyewitness testimony. Imagine marching 500 eyewitnesses into a courtroom, all of whom tell the exact same story of events. Case closed. And so here we have one of Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, this time to his disciples as they're out in a boat. And they didn't recognize him at first on the shore. But I think Jesus starts playing games with them a little until they know that it's him. He leads with, hey guys, don't you have any fish? And I don't know if you know any fishermen, but they're known exaggerators. You know, they'll say things like, well, we caught some earlier, and they were this big, but we threw them all back, or, you know, whatever. These guys don't even exaggerate. They just say, no, we haven't caught any fish. And so the encounter starts with this admission of failure. And I think that's a good lesson for us. Because most true encounters with Jesus start with a similar admission. I can't do this on my own. I need you. I've reached the end of my own strength. And then Jesus says the words that are filled with meaning and memories. He says, throw your nets over the right side. And this was a flashback. It triggered a flashback to when Jesus first met Peter. And a bunch of fishermen took fishing advice from a carpenter. And the catch was miraculous. It broke the nets. And soon Jesus said, you know, as soon as he said it, they knew what was going on. Look at verse 7. It says, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And now the story between Peter and Jesus here is a story of forgiveness. Remember, Peter had denied him. So this is forgiveness after denial. It's forgiveness after betrayal. It's forgiveness when you're carrying guilt and shame and regret and you don't think redemption is possible anymore. So what I want to look at is to learn three ways to awaken to God's forgiveness toward you. So here's the first lesson, that in your failure, run toward Jesus. You know, a lot of people come up with other strategies to deal with failure and sin. One of them is you compare yourself to others. You focus your attention on the spectacular sinners around you, and you say things like, well, at least I'm not as bad as Hitler, or I'm not as bad as any of the jerks I know. And hopefully God grades on a curve. And another strategy is to blame. You say, well, you would sin too if you came from the home I came from, or if you had the boss I have, or if you lived with the husband I live with, or if you dealt with the hurt that I survived. You blame others. Another strategy is to medicate by eating or drinking or inhaling or injecting or purchasing or otherwise exposing yourself to some cheap
short-term thrill. You try to make the pain of your failure go away. Others try to compensate by doing a few good things to try to make up for the bad things. Or some get anxious. You get in your own head about everything. Or some people even create a different God. You'll say things like, well, my God doesn't care about sin and failure. He looks the other way. He's a loving God. He's a feel-good God. None of these strategies work. Notice what Peter does in his failure. The Bible says he kicks off his shoes and his blue jeans and his lucky fishing shirt, and he goes overboard like Lieutenant Dan in the shrimping boat. He runs to Jesus. He actually swims to Jesus. He can't get there fast enough. And guys, the only chance that you have at true healing in your life, true purpose and adventure in your life, is to go toward Jesus. Like any hopes of willpowering your way through it or self-helping your way or finger-crossing your way, it's all gonna fall short. And so I ask you, are you running toward Jesus right now, or are you running away from him? Because you're doing one or the other. There's no neutral. But the first step in awakening God's forgiveness is to run toward Jesus in your failure. Here's the second. It's to allow Jesus to help you face your sins. So Peter goes overboard, and when he gets to the beach, that's where he finds Jesus. And what else he finds there is going to take him back to that terrible night of his denial of Jesus. Verse 9 says that when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. The only other time we see specifically a charcoal fire mentioned in the Bible was that fire that the guards were warming themselves by when Peter denied Jesus three times. And I think that Peter came up on the beach and smelled the charcoal burning, and it took him right back to that night. That fire represented the lowest point of his life. It was as if Jesus was saying, Peter, I know what happened beside a fire a few weeks ago. And we're gonna move past it, but you and I need to face it together first. You see, until you face the truth about you, until you stand up to it, until you call it what it is and invite Jesus into it, you're never gonna move past it. Greed and lust and carrying anger or bitterness or envy, addictive behaviors, patterns of dishonesty, judgmental, critical spirit, arm's length relationships. He says to you like he says to Peter, come to me. I'll make you breakfast on the beach first, but I want to get to the bottom of all that junk. I remember when our son was pretty little, he had gotten a cut playing in the woods, and he didn't tell us about it. He was going to handle it himself, and so his solution was to wrap it up in some gauze and to just keep wrapping it every day. Well, after a couple of days, I noticed him limping around and asked what was wrong. Well, it turned out that the wound that was pretty basic at the beginning started to get infected, and we needed to get some antibiotics on there and treat it properly. And undealt with sin is a lot like that. Like you can keep wrapping it and hiding it and pretending everything is okay on the surface, but eventually that thing is gonna get infected. You're gonna start limping. And when it does, it's gonna start affecting everything else you do. Eventually, it'll spread to other areas of your life. And when we allow Jesus to help us face our sin, it feels painful in the moment like tending that wound, but it's actually the most healing thing that we can do. When you've run toward Jesus, when you've allowed him to help you face your sin, it's very, very important starting point. But the third way to awaken to God's forgiveness is to be restored and to live your life's purpose. I imagine Peter feeling what I felt next to my bedside that day. He was reminded that on the darkest day of his life, that there was this inexplicable forgiveness and grace that washed over him like a tidal wave. Verse 15 says that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Jesus actually asks him, do you love me more than these? Like this seems to be a little bit of a nod to a gentle reminder of how Peter boasted before. Peter said, everyone else, all these other chumps are gonna fail you. They're gonna run away from you, Lord, but I never will. Peter's learned, he's grown, and he gets the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus again. Jesus intentionally asks him the same question three times so that Peter could counteract and erase the three denials. God is so gracious like this. And then Jesus asks the question that would wound him to the heart, the question that would also heal Peter and bring him back to life, the question Peter would carry to his grave. Notice what he doesn't ask. Jesus doesn't ask Peter, hey, are you sorry for what you've done? He doesn't ask, you know, do you promise to never fail me again? Will you try really hard next time, Peter? He doesn't ask, do you pinky swear, you know, to be in ministry for the rest of your life? He doesn't ask about service projects. He doesn't ask about achievements or triumphs or any of the things that we're tempted to think count for so much. Jesus becomes the vulnerable one. He asks, do you love me? You ever ask that? That's a vulnerable question. And he waits for Peter's response. Because when you ask, do you love me? You're putting your heart right out there on the line. Derek, do you love me? Kim, do you love me? John, do you love me? Kristen, do you love me? Put your own name right in the blank. It's really the question that we all need to answer. And Jesus restores Peter. For the three times that he failed, three times Jesus forgives. And then he sets him on his life's purpose. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my children, lead my church. And Jesus restores Peter based on his own character and not on Peter's worthiness, not on our worthiness. Because if he judged us on our worst moment, we would be lost forever. But listen, if he only judged us on our very best moment, we would still be lost forever. Praise God that he chose to judge us based on Jesus' best moment. And for that, we have hope. Do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he was awakened to God's forgiveness. And then Jesus pointed Peter to his future. Jesus was more interested in Peter's future than in Peter's failure. And so he says to Peter and to everyone else who ever failed God, and now this morning Jesus says to you, whoever you are and whatever you've done, get back in the game. Like, nurture the gifts I've given you. Cherish the calling that I've given you. Become hope bringers. Become encouragers. Become a voice of peace in your neighborhood. Become godly family makers. Become confronters of injustice. Become pictures of joy in your workplace. But let's go. Live out your purpose. And we see it in Peter's life. I want to fast forward some weeks ahead from this incident by the fire. Jesus has returned to heaven. Peter is in Jerusalem. The disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Peter is a different man. He's witnessing boldly in the public square. He's spreading spearheading this new startup called the church. Now Peter is the brave one. Peter is the spokesman. Peter is the leader. From the dust of his failure, denier, and betrayer of his Lord, Peter has risen to become a world changer. And if you hear nothing else, hear this. Jesus can redeem failures. Amen. Jesus can take your guilt and your shame and your worst moment, and in your soul that has fallen asleep, he can awaken his forgiveness for you. God comes again and again and again, and he says, why not let me give you grace? Why not let me help you bind up those wounds? Why not let me help you in facing your sin and failure and turning it into purpose? And for some of you today, it's time. I just want you to know that God loves you, that he wants a relationship with you, that he's here right now to forgive you and to give you a whole new lease on life. The Bible's clear, guys, that nobody was born a Christian. Jesus said you have to be what's called born again. You have to come to him and say, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me. You're the Savior. And please come and forgive me of all my sins. He would love to do that for you. He would love to cover you with his grace and his mercy, just like he did for Peter in today's text. And listen, there are a bunch of prodigals out there watching this today, online or on TV. And you haven't been to church in a while, but guess what? In April 2021, the church came to you. And man, if that's you today, I want to urge you to take a simple but profoundly important step of faith. Pastor Sarah is going to walk you through that in just a moment. But first, I want you to turn your attention to this inspiring story. God bless you guys.